Good morning. Greetings of grace and mercy and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Ride on in majesty. Ride on to die. So we'll be singing in our opening hymn. Today is Palm Sunday. And we've already heard the Palm Sunday story read for us. And today we're going to read a little bit more about what happened after Palm Sunday. Actually, quite a bit more. We have a long text today. So I'm not going to have you stand for the reading of it. You can remain seated. Today is Palm / Passion Sunday, actually. And so I wanted to cover both of them, so I chose the Palm Sunday reading for the scripture reading, and now we're going to read some about the passion of Jesus. Passion means suffering, and so we're going to be talking about some about Jesus' suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'll read from Matthew 26, beginning with verse 30, and we read through the end of the chapter. Through verse 75. I'll read this in the name of our Lord. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they will all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And the disciples said the same. And all the disciples said the same. When Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And then when he came to the disciples, he said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs, and the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew a sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, these are your words. We ask that you would speak to us today through your word. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is everlasting truth. In Jesus' name's sake, amen. Quite the account. You know, this is something that touches each one of us, because Jesus came to die for the whole world. Jesus came to suffer for the whole world. He came to suffer for each one of you. Each one of you here today, our Lord Jesus came to suffer. And I want to talk a little bit more about the word passion, or the word suffer. Passion, the passion of Jesus Christ, the suffering of Jesus Christ. That means to be acted upon. That's what passion is. And Jesus came to be acted upon by death and by sin and by the devil. And that's what his suffering entailed. For Jesus, he submitted himself to all of these enemies. And he let them actually do whatever it is that they could do to him, to act on him. Death gave its very worst to Jesus. The power of the devil came on Jesus in full force here. And Jesus, as he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he was like staring into the brink of death itself. And he was suffering there. He was letting this happen to him. He was actually tasting it for each one of us, for the result of sin, which is death. The wages of sin is death. So Jesus is coming down. God himself comes down to take on himself mankind's sin, mankind's death. And that's what's happening here in the garden. Before they enter into the garden, Jesus tells Peter, he foretells that Peter's going to deny him. He says that all of you will fall away because of me tonight. Of course, he's preparing them. He's telling them exactly how it's going to be. Jesus knows everything. This is all. This tells us that this is God's plan, that this thing is going to happen. And so he tells them that you're all going to betray me, or deny me, and fall away because of me. Of course, Peter, he doubles down on his loyalty to Jesus, and he says that even if everybody else does, I won't. And this shows us what Jesus would say later on, that the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. We can say that we can do all these great things, but really when it comes down to it, we're not able to perform. And that's how it was for Peter. And so Jesus tells him that before this rooster crows, in other words, before morning comes, three times you're going to deny me. Not just once, not just twice, but three times. Like, you're going to completely deny you ever knew me. And so this shows the weakness of all of us. This shows the weakness of mankind in doing anything towards salvation. We utterly fail, just like Peter did here. Peter's kind of like our representative. And we didn't really lift a finger to help Jesus. Nobody did. It was alone. We sing that in another hymn, that it was alone the Savior stood. In Pilate's judgment hall, it was alone he prayed in dark Gethsemane. All of these things he did alone, with no help from anyone. And so then they do enter into the garden, and the interesting thing about the Garden of Gethsemane is a Greek word that means olive press. So it's like a garden. Obviously there's olive trees there, and the name means actually olive press. And that's highly significant because Jesus is pressed there. So he enters in this garden, and Jesus, the Son of God, goes into this garden, and he's like pressed onto the ground. It says he fell on his face, and he's pressed down with the weight of all of our sin. And as he stares into the brink of death, he's pressed there. In Isaiah, it says that he was crushed for our iniquities. He was crushed. And this is happening as Jesus is in this place called the olive press. And as he prays, Luke tells us that out of his pores, blood started to come out. He started to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And so that, again, we get the sense that he is being pressed. He's being actually crushed under the weight of sin and death itself. So this isn't really a happy thing as we consider this, because we know that this touches every one of us, as I already said. Jesus suffered because of us. Jesus suffered because of us. But it's also important to notice that Jesus suffered for us. Because of us and for us. That there was no other way. As Jesus prayed, what did he pray in the garden? He asked his Father, he said that, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So if there was some other way, he didn't want to have to do this. He was a human being, just like us. We don't want to die. We don't want to face death. But the difference here between Jesus and every other human being is that Jesus, he submitted himself. He was obedient. This is the first time that a human being would be obedient to God and would submit completely to God. You know, in the other garden, the Garden of Eden, what happened in the other garden? Human beings were disobedient to God. And we might ask, why is it that Jesus had to pray? You know, if he's God himself, like, why does he need to go and pray? Well, in the other garden, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship with God. They communicated with God, actually. They would walk with God in the cool of the day, and they were constantly in perfect, like, communication with God. They were created in the image of God. But then when they fell into sin, then something happened that came in between human beings and God. This perfect relationship was torn away, and it was like destroyed, so that they couldn't freely talk with God anymore. They actually went and they hid from God. Well, here in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying to God on behalf of all of mankind. On behalf of us, even. We sang that song in the first praise song that, maybe Judy played it during the prayer, during the silent prayer. Didst thou, dear Jesus, pray for me? Now, we can all ask that question. Did Jesus pray for us? And the answer is yes, Jesus did. He prayed for us. He's praying for all of us here. He's praying for all of mankind. And what he's doing here, he's restoring that relationship that we lost, the image of God that we lost in the Garden of Eden when we fell into sin. Jesus is communicating with God. He's bringing us back to God. And so he is actually making us over again. He's making the whole human race over again. And he's restoring us and bringing us back to God. And that's what Jesus does here. He is looking into the face of death itself for all of us. He is owning up to the result of sin, which is death. He's facing it square on. He's not running from it. He's not denying it, as they did in the Garden of Eden. They denied their sin. Well, here he is facing it for all of humanity. And he's acknowledging that whatever God wants, whatever God's will is, not what he wants. And so there he is suffering for all of us. And then, of course, they fall asleep. And they fall asleep not just one time, not two times, but they fall asleep three times. He brought his disciples with him, and he said, watch with me. And they don't do it. They fall asleep. And this is important because it shows that Jesus is truly alone. Like, there's nobody that's even has the ability to help him. We have nothing to bring. Jesus had to do this. He is the only one that's able to do this. And so that's why they fall asleep. And they are so weak. But Jesus is the one who, he's coming to save all of them and all of us. And so another thing to be important or to note here is that Jesus had extreme anxiety. And I want to bring this out because some of you here, I know, suffer from anxiety disorders maybe, or anxiety in some measure, I think we all do. Jesus, he suffered here. This is extreme anxiety. When he said, my soul is very sorrowful even unto death, even to death. He's basically saying, I'm scared to death. And he has extreme anxiety. And so you know that maybe next time you're facing your own anxiety, understand that Jesus suffered all of this. There's nothing that Jesus could not relate to you. You can't say that, well, Jesus doesn't know about this. Jesus does know about this, and even more so. He actually tasted anxiety and all that to the nth degree. Jesus, he suffered all of this for us, and he knows where we're at. And so that is meant to be a comfort for us, that Jesus understands everything we're going through. And so then our text kind of takes a turn, and I'm going to do my best to just summarize this, because I understand it's a lot. There's a lot of material here, but this whole thing is just so just loaded with comfort for us, with teaching about Jesus, and just basically telling us what he did for us. And now we get to the point of Jesus' betrayal and his arrest. Judas betrays Jesus. To this point, Jesus hadn't allowed himself to be harmed in any way from any of his enemies. It's always like when they were wanting to kill Jesus or whatever, Jesus would just escape from them, and he would just go away. And he never allowed himself to actually be captured. Well, now that's going to change. From this point on, as Jesus said, that the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. So he's actually going to be in their power. Like, he's going to allow them to do something to him. And that's what happens here. Judas betrays Jesus. The story of Judas is a sad one, no doubt about it. It's very sad. It's a story of very deep betrayal. Judas is the friend of Jesus, and he betrays Jesus with a kiss. This word here, kiss, in Greek is phileo, which is, maybe you recognize that word, it means love. Basically, Judas said, the man who I kiss, the man who I love, he's going to give him this expression of love. I'm going to go up and kiss him, seize him. And so this gives us a sense that Judas, he betrays Jesus with a kiss. By an expression of love, he betrays Jesus. And he hands him over to these people who want to kill him. And Jesus, of course, does he fight? What does Jesus do? Jesus goes willingly. He doesn't say anything. And this is also very important, that Jesus doesn't come with force, just like you'll see when Peter it is, that he reaches out a sword and he starts to fight. And he chops the guy's ear off, one of the servants of the high priest. He chops his ear right off, and he's like starting to fight for Jesus. Jesus actually rebukes him, yells at him. He says, put your sword away. He says, those who take the sword perish by the sword. So Jesus doesn't need to do any of this by force. You know, force and aggression and that kind of thing is so deeply embedded in our fallen nature. But Jesus didn't come to do any of that. Just like he came in on the donkey on Palm Sunday, he came riding in on the donkey, which is an animal of peace. It's like meek and lowly. That's how Jesus is here too. He didn't come with any hatred for his enemies. He came with only love. He came actually to willingly give himself over to all of this evil and death itself, so that he could save and rescue all of us. And so he has no malice for his enemies. In fact, he has the opposite. He has love. And he asked this group of people who came from the religious group, really. It's like the chief priests and the elders of the people. And he asked them, he says, that you come out here with, like, I'm a robber. You have swords and clubs and all this. They had all these weapons, and they come out to get Jesus. Jesus, this meek, gentle man, who is there, he was there in the temple, constantly teaching the people. He had done nothing. It's absurd that they would come out with all these weapons and things like that. Jesus is, he's gentle, he's pure. He has nothing, he's no threat at all. But instead they come out and like with all these weapons, and he says that, "You came out to arrest me. Like, why didn't you just take me when I was in the temple teaching every day?" He was with these people. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled. And so that's the reason, is because is that Jesus would be, like Isaiah says, numbered with the transgressors. So it's like he's counted just to be a criminal. And he's counted to be like no different than a robber, that where they come and arrest him with all this force. And here's Jesus, the innocent Lamb of God, and they come and they grab him, and they're gonna ultimately put him to death. And so at this point, then all the disciples, they run away. It says the disciples left him and fled. And now Jesus truly is alone. And he's with all these people in this garden. And now they bring him to Caiaphas, who is a high priest. He's like the boss of the whole temple. The whole Sanhedrin, which is like the ruling body of the Jews. Like they controlled. There was like a group of 70 of them. And the high priest was like, he was the head of that group. And so he has a big palace, and he wears robes, and it's a very high position. And so they bring Jesus to Caiaphas, the high priest, and there's scribes, and there's elders, there's like this whole kind of court set up there. And this had already been starting to happen for a week already. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead a week before this, they started the plot to kill Jesus at that point. And so this has already been, they've been doing this for a while. And now is the time when they arrest Jesus and they bring him into this sort of a courtroom setting. And of course it tells us that Peter, he had denied Jesus, but he still wants to see what's happening. So he's following the group from like a long way back because he wants to see the outcome. And so he's just kind of hanging back watching this whole thing. And this whole thing about Peter is kind of sprinkled throughout this story because it's important at the end what happens with Peter. But anyway, so then they bring him before the high priest, this guy named Caiaphas. And this whole council's gathered together and everything, and they start looking for a false testimony against Jesus. They know they have to have witnesses. In the Old Testament law, you have to have at least two witnesses if you're going to put someone to death. And so they're looking for somebody to come forward and give a testimony. And they find plenty of people who give a false testimony, but here's the thing, their testimonies don't agree. Like, they have to be the same story. And so they couldn't find even two that story would match, because for obvious reasons it's fake, it's made up. But then finally they find two that have the same story. They said, "This man said that I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." So that's the charge that they bring to Jesus. That's the one that they're going to pin on him. Now Jesus did say something like that. He said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll build it again." He didn't technically say he was going to destroy it, but anyway, their whole thing is that this makes himself out to be like, he's like God, basically. They said, "This temple took 46 years to build. Now we have a guy here saying that he's going to build it in 3 days. Like, who is he saying he is, really?" And so that's what the charge they bring to Jesus. And so then the high priest, this is kind of a very formal setting, like it's like a proceeding that's happening here. The high priest stands up and he asks Jesus, he says, "Have you no answer to make?" Because Jesus is totally silent. He doesn't even say anything to this. He says, "What are these men saying about you? Like, let's hear what you have to say." But Jesus just remains silent. And this is a fascinating thing. Why does Jesus stay quiet? You know, of course, it's probably that the scripture would be fulfilled that, like it says, that as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, meaning it doesn't talk, so he opened not his mouth. he's not going to open his mouth. But also we can see the what happens here. When Jesus is quiet, what he's doing is he's drawing some words out of Caiaphas. So Jesus is, he's the master. He's able to control these things. And he stays quiet, so then he provokes another question to come from Caiaphas. And Caiaphas says, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. I think Jesus wanted him to say that. He wanted those words to come out of Caiaphas' own mouth. Tell us if you are the Son of God. Because then Jesus says, you have said so. Jesus so tactfully put the truth in Caiaphas' mouth. He says, yeah, now you said it. You have said so. And then Jesus tells him, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. This will send Caiaphas over the edge. He's going to get upset at this because he knows what this means. Jesus is quoting Daniel chapter 7 when he talked about the Son of Man coming in the clouds. And now Caiaphas knows, yes, he is claiming he's the Son of God. And so he stands up, or he's already standing, and he tears his robe. It's like he's upset about this. This is something that the high priest isn't supposed to do. In Leviticus, it tells us that the high priest shall never tear his robe. Very specifically says that. And he tears his robe. And so this is like to show that he's really incensed by this. And he says, he has uttered blasphemy. Blasphemy is like to speak reproachfully against God or to revile God. And so that's what he's saying. He is speaking blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. So they're accusing Jesus of blasphemy. And of course they said, what is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. Let's put him to death. And then they start to mistreat Jesus. They spit on his face and they punch him. And some of them slapped him. And another gospel tells us that he was blindfolded when this was happening. And they were slapping him and saying, prophesy, you Christ. You know, if you're God's son, tell us who's hitting you right now. And all these things where Jesus is mistreated by them. And they are accusing him of blasphemy. And all the while, who's the one blaspheming? Who's speaking reproachfully and what all those kind of things, reviling God? They are. That's exactly what they're doing. God's Son, God himself is standing before them. And they are slapping God and yelling at God and shaming God. So that's what they are doing. And so Jesus is mistreated by human beings. He is blasphemed. And this is Jesus suffering. Jesus, he allowed this to happen to him. This was part of our salvation. As I said, Jesus suffered because of us. Jesus suffered for us. This was for our benefit. So that he would take the punishment of all of this sin. He would bear it on himself. And now the thing about Peter kind of closes up here, that Peter, he's sitting out in the courtyard, and there's these two girls that notice that, hey, this guy was with Jesus. You know, sometimes the kids are the observant ones, and us adults don't get what's going on. The little girls were like, hey, this guy was with Jesus, the Galilean. And he denies. And so he left Jesus all alone. Probably maybe what we could call Jesus' closest disciple. At least that's the way it seems when you read through the Gospels. Peter's always the one that's with Jesus. He's like, Jesus always takes Peter and James and John with him. And Peter is always so close to Jesus. And he's the one who's so bold that I'm never going to deny. Well, now he does deny. And of course, Peter remembered the words of Jesus that he had said just a little bit before. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. You know, and then it's like, I'm sure he heard the rooster crowing that moment. And in one of the other Gospels, it says that Jesus looked at him. Jesus looked at Peter. And Peter remembered all that stuff, what Jesus had said. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. He's crying. He's like, oh, how could I have done this to Jesus? And there again, we can see Peter kind of representing us that yes, we did that to Jesus. Each of us have done that to Jesus. We have denied him. We haven't been with him when he was doing this thing for us. But here's the good news. Does that stop Jesus from going to the cross? It doesn't. Does that stop Jesus' love in some way? Does that hinder how much Jesus loves Peter? It does not. Jesus goes to the cross, lays down his life for Peter. And when he's raised again, he wanted a special message to be sent to Peter. He told the women that saw him when he was raised up, he said, go and tell the disciples and Peter that I am alive again. So Jesus, he has nothing but love for us. Even though we have failed, on the one hand, just like Peter is our example, we fail. We fail completely. We fail over and over again. Three times, meaning like completely. We've utterly failed. On the one hand, we have utterly failed. On the other hand, Jesus has utterly loved us. Like, he has loved us so much. He's able to save us to the uttermost, it tells us in Hebrews. Basically, the absolute maximum. He is able to save us. So there's no, like, screwing up too much. Jesus, like Peter had denied Jesus three times. Jesus prayed three times for Peter and for all of us. And Jesus' love brought him to that place where he would ultimately give up his own life in saving us. And so that's the message I want to leave with you today, is that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you in spite of all of your failure. He died because of you, and he died for you. And that still holds true today, and it's going to hold true through Good Friday. It's going to hold true through Easter, and actually for all of eternity. That's the message. Jesus suffered for you, died for you, rose again for you, because he loved you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us close with a prayer. Dear Lord, we are thankful for this lesson today, for this teaching of what Jesus has done for us in the Garden of Gethsemane, and for your great love for us that was poured out through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, what a message. What a message this is for us. We ask that you would remind us of this continually, especially through this Easter season. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.